Good morning. Welcome to all our guests this morning. Thank you for joining us. This morning we're going to look at the baptism of Jesus Christ. In this text, we will see that Jesus is greater than the last of the Old Testament prophets. We will look a little bit at some of the other accounts of Jesus' baptism, and some of Paul's letters to understand that he was baptized for us. Jesus did this to fulfill all righteousness, and because he is righteous and has declared us righteous, I can bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, and I would ask, as you are able, to please stand for the hearing of the gospel. In Jesus' name, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Please be seated. Our text for this morning starts out with as the beginning of the gospel. And I got to go back to verse 1 to really kind of set this up. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, the reason I say that we got to go back here is because we really have to understand what Mark is doing. As we look at our text, not only as we look at our text, but each and every time that we look at the gospel. And so what we first must understand is what gospel means. Comes from a Middle English word, Godspell, translation of a Latin word, evangelium, from God and spell, or a tale. So the gospel is a good tale. Or in modern vernacular, it means good or joyous news. Now the reason that I bring these up is in many times and in many places, Christianity has been anything but good news. And what I mean by this is God becomes someone who is against people, who is hard and punishing. And in the Old Testament revelation of God, in some ways this was true. But the more you look at the Old Testament and that you study what God did with his people, you find that even in the midst of their sin and their hard-headedness, God was graceful. For he never chose to obliterate the Jewish people. He always saved a remnant, and he always showed them grace. Even in times when they showed an incredible amount of lack of faith, God showed his love for them. And I've been reading about the Exodus in the last month or so, and I was thinking about Moses. And we kind of hold up Moses as this great leader of the Israelites. But what's really interesting about Moses is Moses, after he had taken off from Egypt and had worked and got his wife, and he comes in contact with the burning bush, he didn't want to lead his people. He said, I can't do it. I can't speak. Now here you have God speaking to him through a bush that's not being consumed and yet it's burning. And he's going, well, I can't do that. God himself is telling him what he's going to do and that God is going to be with him. And Moses is saying, no, not me. And so God gives him Aaron to speak for him. And then what you find out as you read through the Exodus, that Moses does all the talking anyway. Because God knows what he's going to do through his people. And he shows grace even when his people don't believe them. God shows grace and mercy even within the Old Testament as he deals with his people. But now something much different is going to happen. It is good news. It is something that is going to set us free from the law of sin and death. Because now we have good news. The gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has forgiven us of our sins. Now that does not mean that there are not consequences for sins on this side. We've all faced them. We've all had them happen to us. But it does mean that God no longer sees our sin and does not hold our sin against us. And we can see some of this contrast between old and new even in our text this morning. Our text starts out with the end of the old, announcing the new. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were flocking to him. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Now here we see a cousin of Jesus who is preaching the washing for forgiveness of sins, the baptism. And it's very interesting to me each and every time that I go through this text, because these are people that he's baptizing are Jews. They come out into the wilderness and confess their sins. And actually the translation that I just read from says they flock to him. They all go out to see him. There's all kinds of people. And again, I find this very strange. Because these folks who are flocking to John the Baptist are Jews. Which means they had the law. They had the prophets. And more importantly, they had the temple. And they were instructed in giving sin offering and sacrifices for sin. And yet, there's something that God is doing in this man out in the wilderness. John is offering forgiveness. He's calling them to repentance, to change. They had all the right stuff lined up. And yet, God, through his prophet John, is calling them to repentance, to change their minds. And this is something that to me would not make sense if you were a Jew. If God had already given you all these laws and all these steps to take care of sin, what do I got to go out there for? But God is now changing. He's changing the rules. It's no longer going to be the temple. It is no longer going to be animal sacrifice. God has sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins, to shed His holy and precious blood to wash away our sin. And it's very interesting because as you go through John, he doesn't seem to have this huge charisma thing going on. In fact, most of us wouldn't want to really deal with him. John wore camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And I think it's very interesting as we look at John. Because he doesn't have any special clothing, or he's not rich, or he's not affluent in the way we think of it. And yet people are coming to see him. All of us think about times or think about things and think about religious leaders. Well, they have to be dedicated. And see, John was dedicated. You know, he didn't do anything of those wrong things. He's forsaken all the worldly stuff. But me, personally, and not personally me, I'm talking about us collectively. Well, I really wasn't called to that. I can't be out there in the wilderness. I got to have some clothes and some housing and, you know. But that's okay for John. And so we kind of look up to that, and yet none of us want to go there. We don't want to be aesthetic in our... That's not the word I'm thinking of. We don't want to be like the monks. We want to be in the world. But it's interesting because even the people of his day started to reject John. And Jesus tells us this from Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. For John did not come eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. Now think about that. Jesus is saying, John did all these things. He led this life that was set apart from everybody. He made sure he was holy. He didn't drink any strong drink. He didn't eat things that were lavish. And what did people say? He's got a demon. He's evil. And so the messenger of God was rejected by a lot of people because of this lifestyle. And Jesus goes on in verse 19 of Matthew and says this, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. There's an absolute contrast between John and Jesus, between the old and the new. John was the set of rules. You have to do this, you make sure you don't do that. And Jesus was the lover of sinners. John is one that in many cases, especially within our background, that we would think would be most holy if we really are honest with ourselves. He didn't do all that bad stuff. He didn't eat normal food. He didn't drink strong drink. And he was separate from all them sinners, and he called them to repentance. This is what many people think about Christianity. It's how we're supposed to isolate ourselves from the sinners out there. Make sure that we keep ourselves holy and apart. But this is not Christianity. Jesus was a friend of sinners and tax collectors. And why is this so important? It's important because of what John tells us in our next verse. Because this is what John was preaching to them. Someone more powerful than I will come after me. And I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John knew who he was. And he knew who was to follow him. John, who Jesus himself calls one of the greatest, the last of the Old Testament prophets, knows himself that he is not the one to be followed. John knew this, and he tells us that he wasn't even worthy to untie the sandal of Jesus' feet. Now again, we have to understand the custom of this time. Feet were dirty. It would be the worst of your household, the lowliest slave, that you would allow to untie a sandal or to deal with someone's feet. Again, feet were dirty. They walked through the streets where animals did their business. We don't really kind of understand that because we don't have to walk through that. We have nice sidewalks and paved highways. And even our paths, for the most part, don't have lots and lots of animals going over the top of them. Feet were dirty, nasty. And John says, I don't even have enough to stoop down and untie the sandals of he who's coming. You see, he's letting people know, I am not the end. John the Baptist is not the end. He was pointing forward to someone who is much greater than him. And John tells us here also that he baptizes with water, an element given to us by God. But the one who is coming is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Water or the Holy Spirit? Which would we want to be baptized in? Jesus Christ is going to baptize us and has baptized us with his Holy Spirit. And yet, he comes to John the Baptist. In those days, verse 9, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. And as soon as he came up out of the waters, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending to him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and I take delight in you." Now we see Jesus show up. And Jesus was baptized by John. And we know from other accounts of this happening in Jesus' life that John didn't really want to do it. He says, "Why am I baptizing you? I have need of being baptized by you. I shouldn't be doing this to you." And Jesus says, "We're going to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And again, that question pops up, well, wasn't Jesus righteous already? What's the point of all this? And the answer really comes from Paul when he calls Jesus the new Adam. Jesus was being baptized for Adam's race, for us. One thing that we have to understand is really the root of baptism. It has to do with the joining together. usually to do with the dyeing of cloth, where you'd take a nice white cloth and you would put it in a dye and it would take on the color and the two would be one. A joining. And Christ has joined Himself to the human race, to us. And when we are baptized, it signifies us being joined to Him. And so God through Jesus Christ, we are made righteous because He is righteous. Because He has joined Himself to us, and by His merit, we are now proclaimed righteous. And in this last verse, we see the visible manifestation of that Spirit come down upon our Lord and Savior. That same Spirit that He has is now given to each and every one of us. And the announcement of who Jesus is in our last verse is one of the greatest things that you hear about Jesus. And it comes directly from God the Father. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and I take delight in you." God has declared to the world, has announced to the world that Jesus Christ is His Son. And He is delighted in Him. And by our being joined together with Him, He is also delighted with us. We sometimes don't like to think in those terms. We don't like to think of God as being pleased with us, because we like to sometimes think of ourselves as lowly and worm-filled and such rotten sinners that there's no way that God could be delighted with us. But we forget our place. We have been placed in the person of Jesus Christ. We are clothed in Him. And God is delighted in you. Because God doesn't see your sin when He looks at you. He sees you in His Son. All that sin being blotted out in the blood of His Son. God has brought this to us. A total change from the Old Testament to the New. Jesus Christ fulfilled that Old Testament. It is done. We have been reconciled to God through Him. And we have a New Testament. One that we proclaim the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ to all people. And this is the contrast that we have between John and Jesus. John is part of the old, and Jesus has brought to us the new, where life and truth have come. Because we have been forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we give You thanks for this time that we are able to gather to hear about what You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, that You would help us to cling to it, to have faith in Him, to have faith in you and the grace that you, and love that you've shown us through him. Father, continue to bless our service this morning. Bless us as we gather together in Holy Communion together, in communion with you and with all the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.